So I was studying something this week that I thought was very interesting, so I wanted to share this idea. And basically, it's about dipping the apple in the honey on Rosh Hashanah. So this is what they don't teach you in school, about dipping the apple in the honey. We view dipping the apple in the honey as probably one of the most widespread customs of Rosh Hashanah. And this is what everyone learns in Hebrew school. This is the thing. And so, what's the idea behind it? It's nice. It's a cute idea that we dip the apple in the honey so that we have a sweet year. But is there something deeper? What are we actually accomplishing when we dip the apple in the honey? Does it represent something else?
Surely. I know you know that answer because we learn it every year.
You learn this every year?
No. Well,
okay. I hope I add something.
I'm sure
you'll share. You'll share what you know. Okay, so there are basically two ideas behind this practice of dipping the apple in the honey. The first idea is that it's a form of a tefillah. It's a form of a prayer when we dip the apple in the honey. There are many different customs that they're called simanim. There are many different simanim customs that we do. Every family has their own practices and their own customs, but on the night of Rosh Hashanah, we have a bunch of different things that we bring to the table and that we eat. And it's not just, you know, a nice thing to do to dip the apple in the honey or to have a pomegranate or some have the head of a fish or different things like that. But it's a form of a tefillah. It's a form of a prayer to Hashem, not just through actually going to synagogue and praying and through the Siddur. But we have different forms of prayer over the course of Rosh Hashanah where we do it through other means. And one of the ways we do it is through eating. And that by eating, when we eat, dip the apple in the honey, you might think it's just because it tastes good, but it's there to act as a prayer that we're asking Hashem through that we should have a good, sweet year. And all the other customs that we have with regards to eating on the night of Rosh Hashanah is also for the same reason. We should have in mind that it's viewed as a prayer. In fact, many view the shofar. There are different ideas behind the blowing of the shofar. One of the ideas of blowing the shofar is that it's also a form of a tefillah. It's a form of a prayer, and that's why we do it in the middle of the services, in the middle of the tefillah services. It's because it's adding to our prayer. Some explain that it's the highest form of prayer. That there's some prayer which requires words. When we pray, we say words, and then when we have words, so then it's very limiting. Exactly what it's hard to, you know, it's limited to what the words are. But when you just have a cry, the cry of the shofar, that's just crying to Hashem. That's just a cry to Hashem, and that's, some say, is the highest form of tefillah, of just that calling out that cry to Hashem. And so what we want to do over Rosh Hashanah is really connect. This is connected to last week's talk. That we want to connect to Hashem. It's about connecting, creating a relationship. Rosh Hashanah is about beginning that relationship. We discussed last week how it's the anniversary of the creation of mankind. And so it's a form of an anniversary. It's a happy day. It's a day where we're having our anniversary with Hashem. And so we are connecting in that relationship. And so therefore we try to have different forms of tefillah, different forms of prayer over the course of Rosh Hashanah. So we have the formal prayer, the formal tefillah. Then we have the blowing of the shofar, which is perhaps a higher level of tefillah. And then we also do it when we eat. While we're eating, we also want to have a tefillah. We also want to pray as we eat so that we can connect to Hashem on different ways over the course of Rosh Hashanah. And that's the classical interpretation. That's really the basic idea behind this. And it's found in the Talmud, in the Gemara, in the first source here. In the first source here, it says, Amar Abaye, Hashad Amar Simana Milsehi. This is going based on the previous line of the Talmud, which I didn't quote, but now that you have said that a sign of doing an action is simana milsehi, it means that it could act as a prayer, it could act as something of substance. So then a person should have, in the beginning of the year, when we have Rosh Hashanah, you should have all these different vegetables, and these are, some people do have these customs till today. It doesn't mention the apple. Happens to not mention the apple in here. But there are other things that you could eat that also represent different ideas of a good sign for the coming year. And so it's acting there as a prayer, as a tefillah to Hashem when we have it, that we should have a sweet year. And that's the basic interpretation. The reason why I wanted to have this class was not for that explanation, but is for the next explanation, which I found to be fascinating. Not that what I said until now was not interesting, but the following is very interesting. The Vilna Gaon, the Gra, says that the source for dipping the apple in the honey comes from out of nowhere. It comes from left field. It's really it comes from a story which takes place between Yitzchak and his children, which is in the second source here. We have the following story where Yitzchak, this is a well-known story of Yitzchak giving the brachos, giving the blessings to Yaakov over Esav. He thinks it's Esav, right? Yitzchak wants to give the blessings to carry on to the Jewish people. He wants to give it to his favorite son, Esav. Yitzchak's wife, Rivka, has this whole plan that no, it should go to Yaakov. And so there's a lot of different aspects to this story, and I don't have time to get into all the different aspects to it. But basically, Rivka tricks her husband, Yitzchak, and gets Yaakov to be the one that goes into the room to get the blessing. Yitzchak is blind, so he can't really see who's in the room. And so Rivka puts on Esav's clothing onto Yaakov. So Yaakov is wearing Esav's clothing, Esav was very hairy, so she also put hair on his skin so that he would also feel as though it was Esav, and this would be the trick, to trick Yitzchak. I'm not going to get into the whole story about how is she allowed to trick her husband, and that is a big discussion. It's not for now. But Yitzchak was tricked, and then he gave the blessings to Yaakov. That's what happened in the story in Bereshis. I just want to read part of it inside. This is in source 2.
So what that has to do with this?
So the big question is, all the Vilna Gaon says is, it's connected to this. And we're going to figure out how is this connected. So what exactly is the connection? So let's see. The Vilna Gaon was very, if you want to know anything about the Vilna Gaon, in his writings, he was very sharp, and he wrote very, very little. You would have to figure out, what does he mean by it? And so he would write just like a sentence, and that's it. So if you see source 2, I quoted some of the main psukim, some of the main verses here that deal with the story. It says, "Vayhi ki zaken Yitzchak v'tichen einav." So Yitzchak, Isaac, was old, and his eyes were dim. He was somewhat blind, meiros, from seeing. So he calls out to Esav, the oldest child, and he tells him to come in. Verse 2, I'm getting older, and I don't know when I'm going to die. So he tells him in Pasuk Gimel, in verse 3, and he tells him to go out and to prepare for the blessings that he plans on giving Esav. To go, Esav was known as somebody who would be around in the fields and he would hunt, and go prepare him a meal. In verse 4, Va'asali matamim kasher ahavti, and make for me the dishes that I especially like. Ve'avili va'ochila ba'avur tevarechecha nafshi b'ter mamus. And so prepare them for me so that I could bless you before I die. And so now verse 15, I'm skipping a whole bunch of psukim. Vatikach Rivka, so what did Rivka has this whole plan? The mother has the whole plan to switch the clothing as Bigde Esav Bino Hagadol Hachamudos Asher Ita Babayas Vatabesh Es Yaakov Bino Hakatan. So she takes Esav's clothing, and which were in the home, and she puts it on Yaakov, the younger son. Verse 16, Ves Oros Gdei Izim Habisha Al Yadav Al Chalkas Savarav, and she takes the hair and puts it on Yaakov's skin so that he feels like Esav. Batitin es hamatamim v'esalechem asher asta b'yad Yaakov b'na v'yomer elav Yitzchak aviv g'shana ushkan li b'ni. So in verse 17, it says that she then prepared all the delicacies that Yitzchak wanted. And finally, Yaakov then goes into Yitzchak's, I also skipped there, Yaakov goes into Yitzchak's room, his father's room, and Yitzchak says, "Ikshani Ushkai Libni, come close to me, let me give you a kiss. And Yitzhak responds by saying, in verse 27, Vayigash v'yishak lo v'yarech es reyach begadav. And he gets closer to him and he gives him a kiss and he smells reyach begadav, the smell of his clothing, the clothing of his brother Esav. Vayivarcheo v'yomar re'ei reyach b'ni k'reyach hasada asher baruch hu Hashem. And he says that, he blesses him and he says that, I could smell the smell of my son, which is like the reyach sada, which is the smell of the field, which Hashem should bless. Hashem should bless you. And then he goes on and he gives him the blessing, which was for the entire Jewish people. Okay, the Gra says that this story, when did this story take place? This is not just the Gra, this is really based on Midrashim. This story took place on Rosh Hashanah.
Oh, wow.
It says that this story took place on Rosh Hashanah, where he gave this blessing to his children. And so therefore, because of this, we'll see what the connection is to apples, but this took place on Rosh Hashanah itself. This whole story took place on Rosh Hashanah.
The Midrash says
that this took place on Rosh Hashanah. What does it have to do with apples? Just skip source 3. Let's go to source 4 for a second. When Yitzchak says, Vayomer, this is coming from the Talmud. It says when Yitzchak responds and he says, Vayomer re'ei reach b'ni k'reach sada asher baruch Hashem, that it smells like the field. What does it mean? What was the smell that he had? The Gemara says in source 4, Amar Rav Yehuda b'rei de Rav Shmuel bar Shilas mishmei de Rav. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Rav, k'reach sada shel tapuchim. It smelled like apples. It smelled like the apple tree, and that was the smell of Esav, and that was the smell that Yaakov had. He was trying to imitate Esav. That was the smell that Esav had, and he was wearing the clothing of Esav, and so therefore he smelled like the apple tree. And so the Vilna Gaon says, based on this, that this is why we have apples on Rosh Hashanah. Now, that's the, what is going on here? Why, what's the idea behind this? There must be something deeper than just the fact that, what's the message behind this that he smelled like the apple tree? Why is that necessary? Why would the Gemara tell that to us? And why would Yitzchak smell him and say, oh, now I smell the apple tree, I smell the apples. What's the deeper meaning behind the apples? And what does that have to do with Rosh Hashanah? And why do we eat the apples on Rosh Hashanah?
Well, there is the original sin. I don't know if that has anything to do.
So the truth is that apple is not one of the suggestions that's given.
True.
This is a very, this is a misconception. That
right. Well, the apple is now...
This is just for people to know. The Gemara gives four different trees. They suggest four different trees as to what was the tree of the original sin. And none of them are apples. So the
chita.
Apple as...
Chita.
Yeah, it gives four. Chita is one of them. Esrog.
Almond was one.
Is that one?
Almond?
Figs was one of them, I think.
Maybe. I forgot what the four were, but apples is not... It's a misconception. I'm not sure.
How's this? Gevura... Whoa. Right? Is a gvura and peace, or whatever. Gvura being strength and blood, and that represents Esav, and harshness is Esav, and
okay.
White is Yaakov, and intelligent and purity, and the field is the hunting, and the field is represents Esav, and it's hidden, that you see the pure Yaakov and Esav, the red on the outside. Just like this whole shenanigans with the mother tricking and fooling. I think the apple represents something that we don't always see on the inside, but we don't always see on the outside. Same idea with the personality.
Wow.
Wow.
Okay, look at that. Okay, we're done. We're done. We're done. Okay. Wow. Okay. I had a similar idea in mind, but that's very good.
My explanation is much more simplistic, that the apple, the smell of the apple is associated with blessing, or is associated with Esau.
How do you know? Why? How do you know? I think apple is only associated with blessing because we have the apple in Rosh Hashanah. Why else?
No, what I'm trying to get at is the apple is associated with Esav, and that's what Yitzchak smells, and therefore he gives his son the blessing. So there's the connection.
So just like the apple was
initiated
the blessing, the whole the dialogue of the blessing. So too, We have apples because Hashem will bless us in the coming year. Okay, that's an interesting idea. I haven't seen that idea, but it's an interesting idea that apples represent that. Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe just like a different take on it would be the idea that it's not about the apple, but it's about the smell. Because there is something like really delicious about the smell of your children. And I think there's a moment that's happening here where this man is passing, he's on his deathbed, right?
Yeah, sure.
And he's having a moment with his child. Okay, fine, it's not the right child that he thought it was. But the point is that he's taking a moment of enjoyment to smell his child as though it's the smell of something else that he's likened it to. It's like the smell of you is also like this beautiful smell of an apple tree. And maybe there's something generationally important about that.
Okay, interesting. That it's about passing on from generation. It's about focusing on children.
And like if I were to say, oh, I love the smell of my son, you know, it's like, you know, I would rely on a metaphor, you know, it's like you smell so delicious like this or like that. And then
but why do we connect that to Rosh Hashanah? It's an interesting idea. It's
just because it was the day, because you said it happened.
It just happened on that day, okay?
If I'm not mistaken, the Kabbalah puts emphasis on the skin, which is red, and the inside is white. And red is sin, and white is purity.
Okay, it's similar to what Robin was saying. It's similar, yeah. We'll get to that.
I remember reading or learning about how the red represents Talmud, and the white represents Torah, and the two together.
The red represents what?
The Talmud.
The Talmud, okay.
And the white represents Torah. Like the Torah is always, there's a white. The color white is always
the pureness of the Torah.
And the two together, you dip it in honey, so the two should bring sweetness to our lives.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Interesting. I also never heard that. Wow. I like that, yeah. Look at that. Make sure to get red apples.
Yes.
You have to get the red apples, not the green apples.
No granny snacks.
No. So I want to share two different ideas. Some of them will overlap with what some of the suggestions were behind this that I've seen. So this took place on Rosh Hashanah. This is what the Midrashim say, that it took place in Rosh Hashanah, and also the Vilna Gaon says, based on that it took place in Rosh Hashanah. What's very strange is the source 3, which is Rashi. Rashi is a classic commentator on the Torah, and he's quoting also from before him, from Midrashim. It says, Yitzchak asks his son Esav to prepare him delicacies. What were these delicacies? Oh. So Rashi says in source 3, V'chishnei gdiye izim haya machal sheYitzchak, he asked him to prepare two. Why two? How many? You need to have two meals? It's enough to have one meal. So he says, Ela echad hikri lepascha ve'echad asa mat'amim. The first one was the paschal offering, the Pesach sacrifice. The sacrifice that they bring on Pesach, there was a special korban, a special sacrifice that you would bring on Pesach itself. And so he would be having the Pesach offering, and then another one for matzamim. Another one was just for delicacies. So, but one of the two was the Pesach offering.
But why is he talking about Pesach when we're talking about Rosh Hashanah?
So two questions. One is, it's happened on Rosh Hashanah, so why are you having the Pesach offering on Rosh Hashanah? Second question is, Pesach is about remembering what happened in Egypt, right? This took place way before that.
Yeah.
Right? This is even before the Jews were in Egypt. So why is he having a Pesach offering before the whole story even took place? So these are two very strong questions on this Rashi. And so one of the explanations, the explanation that I heard for this, to answer this, is it's a beautiful explanation. And he says as follows, that on Pesach, the idea of Pesach, the message, the primary message of Pesach, there are a few messages, but one of the primary messages of Pesach is to understand that Hashem didn't just create the world, but he's involved in the world. Okay. That Hashem is involved in the world. He's actively involved. It was one of the only times in history where there were open miracles where you could see that God is involved in the world. When Hashem created the world, that was his first interaction, open interaction with the world. Now, most of us weren't there at the time, but Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve were. They were there, at least they were there 6 days later. The second time that there were open miracles, that it was obvious to see the hand of God, was in the time that we left Egypt with the 10 plagues, is that there was the miracles were not just a form of a punishment, but they were also there for us, or for the world, to recognize that Hashem is involved in the world. And so that is one of the key messages of Pesach. Pesach is about recognizing Hashem in the world, and that Hashem is involved in the world. Other messages are that Hashem chose us to be His nation, but there are multiple messages. But one of the key messages is to understand that Hashem is involved. It's not just that Hashem created the world, but Hashem continues to be involved in the world after creation. Before the holiday of Pesach, when would they celebrate this idea? He wants to explain that they would celebrate this idea on Rosh Hashanah. When else would you celebrate the idea of Hashem being the creator of the world, of Hashem being involved in the world? That would be on Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the creation of mankind. And so one of the messages that overlap with Pesach is this idea of Hashem being involved in the world, and that Hashem created the world. And if Hashem is involved in the world, it means that He cares about the world, He cares about what happens in the world, and it's we're partnering with Hashem. This is what we mentioned last week also, that we're partnering with Hashem in carrying out what Hashem wants in the world. That Hashem, there's a certain goal in mind. We have a mission in life, and so therefore we're partnering with Hashem to accomplish that mission. And so that's what Rosh Hashanah represents. And there's a bit of an overlap between the message of Rosh Hashanah and the message of Pesach. And so before there was the holiday of Pesach, before there was a concept of leaving Egypt, so when would Yitzchak, when would he celebrate this idea? He would celebrate it on Rosh Hashanah itself. And so therefore, on Rosh Hashanah itself, that's when he would have this holiday, and that's why he asked Esav to bring him a Pesach offering. It's a Pesach offering to symbolize a similar idea. It's there to symbolize the idea that on Rosh Hashanah, we are the message of Rosh Hashanah is to recognize Hashem as the creator of the world, that Hashem is involved. And perhaps that's why. Why did Yitzchak pick the day of Rosh Hashanah? Was it just by chance that Yitzchak picked this day to bless his son? The blessing was the blessing to continue the mission. It was there to continue the mission. Who would be the one that would be the one that would continue the mission? Ultimately, he gave it to Yaakov. And we come from Yaakov. We are the ones that come, that we come from Yaakov. And the mission is carried on from generation to generation. And so he specifically picked Rosh Hashanah. It wasn't just by chance. He picked Rosh Hashanah to be the day where he's going to transmit this mission to the next generation. And Rosh Hashanah is the day where we say that we recognize that God created the world, and He did it for a reason, and Hashem's involved in the world. And so therefore we pass that on from generation to generation on Rosh Hashanah itself. And that's the message that he does by giving it over to Yaakov on the day of Rosh Hashanah. And so therefore, the first explanation is that symbolically, we have the apple, because that's what took place. That was the fruit that was involved in this story. And so therefore, the apple really represents this idea of Yitzchak passing it on to Yaakov, and that we then pass it on from generation to generation. And that's a key point in the messages of Rosh Hashanah. And so that's what the apple represents. It's not just a tefillah, it's not just a prayer, which is important unto itself, but it's also there to represent the idea that we're on a mission. God created the world, God is continuously involved in the world, and there's a mission here, and we're transmitting that from generation to generation. That's one, I thought, very powerful idea of dipping the apple in the honey.
I can understand the apple, but why the honey?
It's a good question. The honey is just there for the sweet year.
To make it sweeter.
It's a good question. But yeah, the key point here is really, according to Vilna Gaon, it's really about the apple. And the honey is just the added sweetness to it. But it could be like what Shirley meant. There are multiple ideas behind this. Just Shirley said the idea of dipping the Torah into the white and the red, represent the Torah and the Talmud, and dipping it in to make it sweet for you. That the two combined, they make it sweet for you, which is also a very interesting idea. There's another idea where I think is focusing purely on the apple. Why specifically the apple? Why? I'm sorry? We'll get to that, yeah. So why specifically, why was the apple chosen as the fruit that Esav smelled? He smelled like the apple tree. And Yitzchak was able to smell, now Yaakov went in, but he smelled like Esav at this time, which smelled like the apple tree. What is
Well, that's, isn't that when apples are most abundant? Like, that's their peak time that people pick them is in the
during Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah.
During Rosh Hashanah time. Okay. But why specific, why was it mentioned? If the Talmud is telling this to us, it's telling it to us for a message, for a reason. There's a reason behind it. But it's a good point that the apple tree is in abundance at that time of the year. But it seems to be also that Esav, it sounds like that's his smell. That like his smell is identified with apples, not just during that particular time of the year, but that's his, the smell of Esav is the smell of the apples.
It's surprising because he's a hunter.
He's a hunter, which is very surprising. Yeah, it's not. He's not hanging around
with
the apple trees.
He's still in the field, and apples are in the field, so it's still it still can be linked. And at the same time, if you look at the nature of the apple, I don't know. Maybe we can kind of it might be a far stretch, but like apples last a long time. They're not like a perishable fruit. You know, they last. Maybe there has something to do with, you know, us as Jews lasting and. You know,
we continue to last.
Yeah, yeah. I think that there's something there. You know, that you can. When I pick my apples in the store, my husband always says, "Don't pick so many; they're all going to go rotten." Yeah. You know, they last a long time. You know, so I kind of think that the apple itself has many virtues that
it lasts.
That it lasts, and that there's purity and the outside and the inside and all that.
Interesting.
And the taste, like it's it
has a sweet taste to it. Yeah. Yeah, so let's see. The Gemara gives an additional characteristic to the apples, and so let's see that now. If you go to source 5 and source 6, let's start with source 5. This is found. There's a verse here found very interesting verse found in Shir Hashirim, in the Song of Songs, that which talks about our love relationship between us and Hashem with us, and it says as follows. It says, "Ketapuach ba'atze hayar." Kain dodi bein habanim, like an apple tree among trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the youth. Bitzilo chimadati v'yashavti, I delight to sit in his shade. Upiryo matok l'chiki, and his fruit is sweet to my mouth. And that's describing the love that God has with us, that it's like the apple tree among trees of the forest. And the Talmud explains, what is this referring to? If you see verse 6, source 6, it explains as follows. Amar Rabbi Chama b'Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Chama b'Rabbi Chanina, he said, "Mai dechziv kitapuach ba'atze hayar." What does it mean? What's the idea behind that we're compared to the apple tree among the trees of the forest? Lama nimshilu Yisrael l'tapuach. Why are the Jewish people compared to the apple? It says in the verse in Shir HaShirim, in the Song of Songs, that the Jews are compared to the apple tree. So it says, Lomar lecha, Ma tapuach ze piryo kodem le'olav, that it's there to tell you that just like by the apple tree, its fruit grows before the leaves. By the apple tree, the fruit grows before the leaves. Af Yisrael hikdimu nasa l'nishma. So to the Jewish people, they said, first we will do, and then we will listen. They said when they received the Torah at Har Sinai, when they received the Torah from Hashem, the famous line where the Jewish people said that we will do and then we will listen, that we're totally committed to you, that to God, and they said that before we even hear what's in the Torah, what the actual laws are, we're first going to do. We're going to do, and then we're going to listen to what we have to do. So it's as if we're saying we're totally committed, regardless of what's written in the Torah. We want to have that relationship with you, Hashem, and so therefore we're going to do. That's without question. And then after we show that we're committed, then we're going to actually listen to the laws themselves. And that's what the apple represents. The apple represents that first the apple develops itself, and then you have the leaves that grow. The leaves come after that. And that's the idea that we're gonna jump into it. Just like the apple jumps into it first, you first have the fruit there, so too we're going to jump into that relationship. And we want to have that relationship regardless of what's written inside. We just want to have that relationship. And that's what the apple represents. And so there's a... What does this have to do with Yitzchak? So there's an idea mentioned by a Hasidic master called the Tzidkas HaTzadik. He was a famous Hasidic master. And he explains as follows. That everyone, the entire Jewish people, I think this is a very profound idea, the entire Jewish people were found when we received the Torah. There's an idea that Jewish people, not just at the time, but throughout history, all Jews were there. There's an idea that all the entire Jewish people were there when we received the Torah. And we all said, all the entire Jewish people, regardless of how righteous you are or how much you have not observed and less righteous, you were all there at the time. And we all said together, Na'aseh v'nishma. We all said the line that we want to have a relationship with Hashem. We want to have...
From the past as well as in the future, all the souls.
All the souls of the Jewish people, they were all there at the time. There's an idea that we were all there and we all said it. And so Esav, who does Esav represent? Esav represents the one who commits many sins. He's the one that's distant from Hashem. He's, if you had to... Esav, between Esav and Yaakov, Esav represents the wicked, so to say, or the wicked and the one that's evil. And Yaakov represents the one that's pure, and that's holy. And specifically Esav. Esav is the one that smells like the apple. Esav, the one that's wicked, he smells like the apple because the apple represents even those that have strayed afar and they are less connected to Hashem, even them, deep inside, they have that smell of an apple. That apple which represents the idea that we want to develop a relationship with Hashem. And that on Rosh Hashanah, explains the Tzedek HaTzadik. This is what, or this idea based on the Tzedek HaTzadik for Rosh Hashanah, is an idea that we might, each person on their own, everyone has committed sins. Every single person has committed sins and they've distanced themselves from God. But deep inside, we want to have that relationship with Hashem. And the apple represents that idea that we want to have that relationship and that we want to, Rosh Hashanah is about focusing on the good that we want to accomplish and that what our true desires are. And it's not just, we have the other days to focus on, Yom Kippur focuses on all of our sins that we've done, but at the same time, you can't just focus on the sins. You have to focus on that which you've accomplished and that which you want to accomplish and your true desires. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is about, that every single person, every single Jew, regardless of how far they've gone, they haven't gone as far as Esav, but even Esav smells like the apple. Even Esav smells like the purity of an apple that even he wants to have a relationship with Hashem.
Why was Yitzhak so attracted to his evil son?
That is a whole question. That's a great question. That requires a whole different class.
We probably see him though as evil though. It's hard for a mother to see, you know, even people who do really bad things. I don't know. I think to see
Well, Esav did pretty bad things. Esav, the Midrashim explained that Esav, he was a murderer. It explains a whole bunch of different things that he's done.
And this is who was the fitting one to bless?
Yeah, it's a great question. Maybe for another time.
No,
but
he
was the firstborn, but it's not just because he was the firstborn. There's a lot of depth behind his connection with Esav, but it's a very good question. But I just
like everyone has the power to be redeemed, no matter how evil you become.
Well, there is an idea behind that there's an idea that everyone has the choice to that the deep inside they wanna connect, they wanna have that connection with Hashem, and that's a very profound message for this time of year for Rosh Hashanah, that there's an idea of tshuva, there's an idea quoted that I saw also from something that I read, that there's a law that judges are not allowed to judge during a time where they can't see good in people. There's certain times where you could judge, but if you're, I'm talking about in a judicial court, this is a law, this is a Jewish law, that the Jewish court system makes it that a judge, there's specific times where a judge is allowed to judge because they have to see the good in people. And if they're not able to do that, then they can't judge, even if the person's guilty. But they still have to have that ability to see the good in people. And they say, all the more so when we judge ourselves. When we judge ourselves, it's the same thing. You have to know the right thing. You cannot judge yourself during a time where you look down upon yourself. If you're looking down on yourself, that's not a time for you to judge yourself. You can only judge yourself when you have that apple, what the apple represents. When you can see the good within yourself. You have to understand the good within yourself. And a person can only grow when they see the good within themselves. If they view themselves as just completely full of sin, so then there's no way out. There's no way of coming out of it. But if they view themselves as somebody which is pure, that they have that sense of the apple, that they want to connect, they want to have a relationship with Hashem, they want to be on that mission to be a better person, So then they could go to step two of Yom Kippur and work on themselves. Then they could work on themselves through Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, you do recognize that we have weaknesses. And you can't ignore the fact that we have weaknesses and that we do sin. But you also have to understand the good within ourselves. And only through understanding the good within ourselves are we able to move forward and correct our ways. And that's the idea of dipping the apple, or at least eating the apple, and then the honey is just to make it sweet. But that's the third idea of having the apple on Rosh Hashanah. So again, just to review, the three ideas that we mentioned, and other people had similar ideas and other ideas, is one is that it's a tefillah, that Rosh Hashanah is about having different forms of tefillah, different forms of prayer over the course of Rosh Hashanah. The second idea is about the transmission, that Rosh Hashanah represents the idea of Hashem being involved in our lives, and that Yitzchak passed this message on to his children, to Yaakov, on Rosh Hashanah itself, that we're on a mission here with Hashem, we're partnering with Hashem, and then that's being transmitted every single year on Rosh Hashanah. And then there's this third idea that the apple represents the purity that we have, that regardless of how far we've gone, we want to have that relationship with Hashem, we want to work on that relationship with Hashem, and only by focusing on that can we actually do tshuva, can we actually repent and become better people. We have to first focus on the good within us, and only then can we focus on our individual weaknesses and grow in our relationship with Hashem. So these are all powerful ideas behind dipping the apple in the honey on Rosh Hashanah.